Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Each year during December, I refer people to the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, and I communicate the truth concerning Christ's coming in flesh. And this year, as always, I want you to take the truths of Christmas and turn them into a Christmas tradition. And that's the purpose of the Heart of Christmas. It's a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you will likewise prepare your heart. If you don't have the Heart of Christmas, ask us to rush one out to you so that you can participate the moment you get it. And I want to once again follow my tradition on the Bible Answer Man broadcast of just reading a paragraph of the devotional for December 2nd. And I'll do that each day of the week as we move towards the heart of Christmas. But the question I ask on day two is this: have you ever stopped for even a moment to ponder the majesty of the word Emmanuel? It is utterly incredible to consider that when Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel, prophesied the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, they will call him Emmanuel. He was literally predicting that in the future, the one who spoke the limitless galaxies into existence would tabernacle in flesh among men. Indeed, that is precisely what the word Emmanuel means. It means God with us. Well, you can read the rest of the devotional, but here's what I want you to know. Christ came in a first advent. It's historic. It happened in real time. It happened in space. But Christ will come again in a second advent. And what happened 2,000 years ago will reoccur in the future. Now the dwelling of God, says John, speaking from the context of a vision. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And this time it won't be temporary. It will be permanent. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will become new. In that new Jerusalem, says John, nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is our eternal hope. It is our destiny. It is what drives us on to make a difference in the present for all those who receive Christ in the future. The Heart of Christmas, again, available for your gift to the ministry. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or simply write me, but you have to do it quickly. Contact me however you can. I don't think you can text me, but if you could, that'd be a good thing to do. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or just pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That's immediate as well, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. First up today, Pam, listening in South Carolina on the web. Hi, Pam.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I've called in a couple of times before. I'm a new Christian as of 2008, and I know since I've become a Christian, I know of really a couple of miracles that I truly believe that God has done in my life. And excuse me for getting emotional, but I have this insatiable thirst, you know, to learn. I can't get enough, and that's not what I'm complaining about. I actually feel blessed for that. But I was talking to a friend last night who's a Christian, and I was telling her I have these vices that I want to get out of. My tobacco use, I smoke, and I'm in the middle of trying to get my disability, and I have gotten addicted to pain pills, and I've been praying that God help me with these things. And she said something to the fact that, you know, God turns a deaf ear to sin or something. I said, and it just so, it almost ripped my heart out. I said, so, I mean, what are you saying, that all these prayers that I'm doing is not doing me any good? And she said, well, I mean, if it's knowing sin, knowingly sin or something, she was trying to tell me. It just blew my mind. And well, I said, well, Laura, I said, if that's the case, then he hears no prayers. Because everybody's a sinner. And I just want to know what you think about her comment.
Well, just as you have cried out on the air, you can cry out to God. He loves you.
Yeah, I know how.
He knows every detail of your life. He cares about your addictions and wants to free you from those addictions. But he uses real people in real time to help those who stumble and fall. And therefore, it is crucial that you are part of a healthy, well-balanced church where people cannot give you bad advice, but come around and pick you up as you fall, give you the kind of encouragement, counsel, and accountability that you need. So, yes, God hears your prayer. Yes, God is intimately acquainted with the pain and the anguish you feel. He cares. You are not demonstrating that you don't love God. You're demonstrating that you do love Him, that you want to be pleasing to Him. That's why you're crying out to Him in the first place. And He loves you, He cares for you, and He does hear and will answer your prayer. And don't despair, but don't go this road alone either. Make sure you do it with other believers.
I got saved at New Spring Church, Perry Noble, and you and him and James McDonald are the ones that I listen to and I read the Bible. But because of my financial situation, New Springs is like 45 minutes away. And so I'm not involved in a church at this moment, you know, and I feel guilty because I can't tithe because I just don't have the finances. You know, just a lot of guilt things
Pam,
going on,
Pam,
too. And,
Pam, listen to me.
I'm kind of
listen to me, Pam.
Back from church.
Pam, listen to me for a second. Don't let the guilt control you. Love God. Let Him work out the details. This is the beauty of the Christian life. He comes to us just as we are. He justifies us just as though we had never sinned. And then the one that justifies us does the work of sanctifying us. He's going to change you from the inside out. Don't forget the means of grace, and don't despair. Don't let guilt override your sincere love and passion for God. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to send you a book. You don't have to pay for it. We'll take care of it. But I want you to read the book. That's what I'm asking you to do, because I want you to be aware of the means of grace and the spiritual discipline. So you hang on. I'll send you the book, and that book will lead and guide you to partake of spiritual disciplines so that you can become more and more like Christ. And it gives you the practical way of doing that. So hang on. I'll get the information out to you.
Okay.
Don't despair and don't go it alone.
Thank you. And I have managed to get a couple. I'm reading Resurrection right now that you wrote. And I have gotten the apocalypse code, you know, when I can manage to scrape up some money. So, but I do appreciate it, and I love you so much in a Christian way, and may God bless you. I love your show so much.
Bless you, Pam. Hang on. Okay, don't go away. I want to make sure I get this book out to you.
Okay.
God doesn't need your money. He loves the fact that you love him, and he loves you in return. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Roderick. He's listening in East Orange, New Jersey. Hi, Roderick.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
God bless you, and thank you for taking the call. My interest is in John 1:17.
Yeah.
It says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I heard a minister preaching on that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ, the grace and truth that they had, they didn't really have. And I couldn't see that.
You shouldn't see that. It's dead wrong. Right. The reality is we have grace and truth already with the fall of Adam and Eve and the unfolding plan of salvation seen in the proto-evangel early on in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. So grace and truth have always been with God's people in every epoch of time. Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So his grace and truth was appropriated to Abraham, just as it is now appropriated to you after the cross. Now, to Abraham, it was seen through types and shadows. You see it clearly because the cross has come, but grace and truth have always been there for the people of God, relevant to Ruth, relevant to Rahab, relevant to Jacob, relevant to Daniel, and just as relevant to the Apostle Paul after the death of Jesus Christ. So grace and truth are seen more clearly, but grace and truth have always been available to God's people, true Israel, on both sides of the cross.
Okay. I knew that grace and truth has always been, God always showed us grace, and that's why. But the way he was saying that you always have to, about us had to get the message from priests and prophets and stuff like that. The information was always limited, as far as getting the truth and grace.
Well, it wasn't limited, but it was veiled in some sense. Abraham didn't see what we see as clearly as we see it. And the reason was, prior to Christ, everything was veiled in types and shadows. So he didn't see the cross with the clarity that you and I see the cross. But yet, the same means of grace and truth available to him as available to you. And of course, we see that when you think about the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, who says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact time and places that they should live, and he did that so that men may reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So again, grace and truth always available to God's people, in time and space, and ultimately for all eternity.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. And of course, the resources that we talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And of course, as we're in December, we start already looking forward to a new year, and that new year has to start with some changes. And one of the changes that I'd like to suggest to you, with all due respect, is that if you're not subscribing to the Christian Research Journal, that you change that woeful condition. This is the kind of magazine that can be life transformational. The kinds of articles that we produce change lives. I was just in the office of a foundation in southern Florida, and while I was there, I heard the story of a man who reads the journal cover to cover every time it comes. And he talks about how he has grown as a believer, already a very strong, committed believer, involved in propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet being conformed and transformed because he's looking at the right kinds of materials. In an age of information overload, you need information that's vetted, credible, sound, trustworthy, and that's what the journal is. It's our commitment to you. It's our way of equipping you. So if you're not subscribing, why not subscribe? It's an investment in your life, and it will be vicariously an investment in the life of others. The way you do that is, again, in a safe, secure fashion. Just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and subscribe online. We'll get the journal out to you next year. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
A year ago at this time, CRI was submerged in an ocean of operational debt that forced us to pull back on some of our broadcasting stations, losing our ability to reach thousands of people with the truth. But God miraculously answered our prayers, completely erasing the anchor of debt through generous friends like you. Now, we're asking you to help us take the second vitally important step of reclaiming the land. Will you be a part of a veritable army of thousands that cumulatively can provide $500,000 by December 31st to reestablish our ministry on those stations? Please give as the Lord leads you so we can not only reclaim stations we had to abandon, but go on to new stations touching thousands who have never heard the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Donate by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org. or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
You've just heard Hank Hanegraaff's dramatic reading from the Heart of Christmas audiobook, a 2-CD devotional for the season. Order the audiobook or the beautifully presented The Heart of Christmas gift book by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. And now here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Sean. He's listening in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta, to be exact. Hi, Sean.
Hey, how are you today?
Doing good.
Glad to hear it. My question is the passage 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. I'm a married guy. I've been a Christian for a bit. And, I would like to have sex way more often with my wife than she would like to. And so I'm trying to figure out what this passage means because, if I could get daily, that would be great. Non-Christians, when they get sexually frustrated, they can go ahead and use pornography. But Christians, we're supposed to be all disciplined and stuff. So trying to work this out, but it's pretty tough for me.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things that I would say is that we want intimacy with God so often without the investment of quality time. And that's not how it works. Intimacy comes through the investment of quality time. And I think what applies in that arena with our Creator also applies with our spouse. Intimacy comes with the investment of quality time, where you're really intimately involved in your wife's life. That's what develops intimacy. The one thing I would caution you about is using a text like this to beat your wife over the head and say, do not deprive each other, and then say, this is what the Word of God says, and therefore, if you deprive me, then you're violating the Word of God. This is something that she needs to be convicted of on her own if she has shortcomings in that area, because this is one of the things you have to understand about love and intimacy. It can't be coerced, can't be forced. When it is, it becomes artificial. It becomes non-satisfying, even though it might provide a release, it doesn't provide satisfaction. So I think this becomes something that you may want to talk to your wife about candidly, but again, understand that in the Christian worldview, we have relationship not based on feelings, but relationship based on commitment. That commitment ultimately leads to feelings or leads to intimacy. The commitment has to be to an investment in your wife. If you invest your life in your wife, intimacy becomes the byproduct, and the sexual experience becomes the byproduct, and then in a way that's truly gratifying, satisfying. So, don't put the cart before the horse, where you determine the number of times you want to have sex a week to be fulfilled, but do things in proper sequence. The proper sequence is invest your life in your wife. The returns will come in and of themselves, and then they won't be coerced, forced, or the kind of thing that doesn't satisfy anyway, any more than pornography would. Pornography doesn't satisfy. It actually gives you a false sense of satisfaction, which really can't, in the end, solve the issue of intimacy, which we were born for. We weren't born to use one another. We are born to be intimate with one another. That's ultimately what marriage leads to. And that's why marriage is between a man and a woman. It's
right.
between two people that develop a sense of trust and intimacy over time through the investment of quality time.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah, it's like, from my perspective, I go, well, should I just, like, use pornography?
And no, absolutely like, not. This is, no, you want to look, you don't want to, no. Look, this is learning self-control. We have a journal article. If you haven't read it, you need to get a copy of it.
The effects of porn on the male brain.
Exactly. You don't want to go down a bad road. That's a bad road. That's a road by which you injure yourself.
Well, yeah, but like everybody does it, so it's kind of like, well,
everybody doesn't do
it. Women there are always like interested. They're always available, and they're more than happy to make you feel good. So
yeah,
it's kind of like,
but this is this is exactly the point. This is using people, whether it's from the female perspective or the male perspective, you become a disposable piece of machinery. This is completely antithetical to a Christian worldview, and it doesn't satisfy it and traps and ensnares. So all I'm telling you is, if you put the cart and the horse in proper sequence, where the horse pulls the cart, you begin by saying the solution ultimately is investment of quality time in my wife's life.
Mm-hmm.
That will produce intimacy.
Okay. Well, yeah, we work on it and stuff, but it's kind of like married people often have worse sex lives than single people, because single people who aren't Christians can go ahead and satisfy themselves.
Well, it's not true. It's not true. It's true in many cases, because people don't look. A lot of people will call me on the show, and that's why I started out with this illustration. They'll call up on the show and they'll say, "You know what? I just can't find any intimacy with God." But what's really going on? Well, they rush into God's presence before their knees ever hit the ground. They're already thinking about getting back into their friendship lifestyle. And we treat our most beloved and intimate relationships in the same way. We want intimacy without the investment in quality time. And I'm suggesting that you invest quality time, and the intimacy will become the byproduct of that. That makes sense to you?
Yeah, like, don't focus specifically on how many times we have sex. Focus on being intimate, and then everything.
No, focus on investing quality time. So just think about those three words, investing quality time.
Okie dokie.
Okay, those are three words that I want to have riveted in your brain. Investing quality time. Now, that takes work. That takes nurture. But boy, the rewards are phenomenal. Listen to an old man with 12 children.
I was going to say, I have children, and maybe that's part of the reason why it's so difficult. But
no, it doesn't have to be difficult.
Fair enough.
Okay.
Glad to hear it. Thank you.
Okay, man. Good talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Pat next in Livermore, Colorado. Hi, Pat.
Hi, Hank, and I want to thank you for defending the truth. We have Christianity in crisis, and it's an invaluable teaching, and we spread it with as many people as we can.
Oh, bless
My
you.
My question is, because a friend of mine is really pushing to listen to Andrew Womack, is his teaching scripturally sound? Because there's a couple of things that I've heard that he teaches that are concerning to me.
Well, they should be. I mean, he's a classic Word of Faith teacher. That's exactly what I've written about in Christianity Crisis.
Okay, if he's Word of Faith, then that tells me everything.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I've heard that he believes in levitation. She said that his son died and was dead for 5 hours and rose to life. And I said, is there any medical documentation about that? And she just kind of, you know, dances around the issue. And I also have a problem with what he teaches about the sovereignty of God, like he questions it.
Yeah, well, this guy's got more theological hang-ups than a dry cleaner, so he's not the kind of guy you want to listen to, and certainly a person that, if you're familiar with the truth, you will spot him as a counterfeit instantaneously. And that, again, becomes the thing that all of us need to focus on, and that is becoming so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits like this loom on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. And it's a pervasive problem in our culture. I was at a church, a Haitian church in Boston, and the pastor was very, very much early on in his ministry concerned about the fact that people come out of one of the poorest nations in the Western Hemisphere. They come to America and they're easily sucked into the prosperity gospel.
Oh, yeah.
And he was concerned about that and started a church. As a result of that, has a church of people who are committed to the Word of God as opposed to Christ being a means to their ends. And so there is such a pervasive pull towards the prosperity gospel. Everything in our society drives us in that direction. Thus, it becomes so important to be steeped in a Christian worldview, and that, of course, is what I intended to promote in writing Christianity in Crisis, so that people have this discernment and can look at the master as being satisfying as opposed to looking at the master's table as the end.
Right. Well, see, we don't even want to waste time listening to him. But I have to have something factual that I can give her. And if we send in a donation and ask for information on this that I can hand her and say, read this. And then whether she receives it or not is between her and God.
Yeah, as is the donation. I mean, we'll send you the material without the donation.
I know you will, but I don't believe in eating off of other people's plates. So, but is that one way I could get information on this specifically?
Yeah, absolutely. Just hang on.
Hank. Yeah. I won't keep you any longer. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
You got it. God bless you as well, Pat. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Patty next. Grand Junction, Colorado, listening on the web. Hi, Patty.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, my husband and I are separated. We were married for about 3.5 years, and we started having some difficulties, and his solution was to kick me out of the house, and he used the scriptures, Romans 9, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter, where God talks about hardening the heart, and he claims that God hardened his heart towards me, and that's how this all came about.
Well, he's abusing the scripture. I mean, if you look at Romans 9, that should be all you need to look at. Mercy in Romans 9 was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every time God removed the plague, Pharaoh responded in disobedience. So this is hardly a text that ratifies this choice of hardening his heart towards you. What the Bible tells us in context is something far different, and that is that we should always seek for reconciliation. We should always be willing to forgive. So if you are wanting to be forgiven, he is willing to forgive, or vice versa, we should always stand ready so that true reconciliation could take place. This is a classic case of a person abusing the scripture, using it incorrectly as a proof text so that he can harden his own heart, which the Bible also talks about. I mean, there are two sides of that coin. On the one hand, Pharaoh hardened his heart. On the other hand, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But when you have that side of the equation, God hardening Pharaoh's heart, remember it was mercy that became the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Do you ever find yourself in such a hurry that you come to God in prayer with a list of requests, and before your knees ever touch the ground, you're already thinking about the next thing you need to do? Many Christians struggle to have a meaningful and effective prayer life. We want a relationship with God without investing any time into that relationship. Jesus' model for prayer revolutionized the lives of his disciples, and it can revolutionize yours as well. Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus is not just another book about prayer. It's a journey to discover the secrets to real intimacy with God. The Prayer of Jesus is available in softcover, audio CD, or as an MP3 download from our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return right after this. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new territory as God provides opportunities. Imagine what we can do, how many people we can reach when every gift can contribute to more airtime, more broadcast, and more resources. To make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Will you be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today? Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, and just a word before we go back to our callers on that. When we talk about reclaiming the land, this is not about expanding the ministry. This is about touching the lives of people. I mentioned earlier in this broadcast being in Boston and seeing a church raised up as a result of this radio broadcast. The influence of radio is powerful. I mentioned the Haitian church in Boston, and some of those beautiful people I've ever seen. But one of the refrains that I heard over and over again during my time at that church, a Thursday, a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday, was from people who said, "We miss you so badly," on WEZE in Boston. I heard that over and over again. And I was moved by that, and I, in faith, said, "We will be back by God's grace." But God's grace moves through God's people, and that's why we're asking you to stand with us prayerfully and financially so that we can reclaim the land. It is a ministry doing something unique. You won't hear this other places. I mean, this is a live interactive program. It's not a sermon that is being re-aired. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is very powerful in itself. So I'm not depreciating that in any way. But what we're doing is unique. It's needed in our time. It's live. It's interactive. And we want you to stand with us in making this possible for people. Lives are being changed. Whole ministries are being raised up as a result of this broadcast. So God uses it as a catalyst. So please stand with us and be generous in December. We want to reclaim the land, the radio footprint that we had to pull back on because of the economic realities of our time. This is the time to do it. I feel very committed to doing it, but I need your help. You can make a donation as the Lord leads you. On the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can simply pick up the phone and make a donation instantaneously, just as you can on the web, by dialing 888-7000, letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Christopher, listening in Michigan on the web. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing this evening?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
I had a question about biblical inspiration, and basically, you know, the more I learn and grow, the harder it is to understand how biblical inspiration works. And it's kind of like, you know, I was reading the creation account yesterday, and during reading the creation account, it almost kind of seems like this was kind of a traditional, you know, thing that mankind had. And, like, so how do I understand God's, you know, inspiring of it? Is it to be meant as, like, a word-for-word thing, or is there, like, some other sense where, like, it's the spirit of something that's inspired?
Well, first of all, we know that what took place in creation took place in a historical context, which is to say that we can say the book of Genesis is a historical narrative. It's interlaced with Jewish poetry, and it is also well written from the perspective of mnemonics, the art and science of biblical interpretation, so that you can remember the entirety of the thematic material presented by Moses with the 10 fingers of your hands. Five fingers have to do with the history of creation, the history of Adam. And on the other hand, you have the history of the patriarchs. So you have the history of creation, you have Adam, you have Noah, you have Noah's sons, and then you have Seth, who's the father of all ancient Near Eastern cultures with one hand, and then the other hand, again, the patriarchs. But so it is rich in terms of its linguistic value, its beauty, its tapestry, and so forth, but it's still a historical narrative. And therefore, you cannot take the first 11 chapters of Genesis, for example, and then make them an allegory. Because if the first Adam didn't fall into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there's no need for a second Adam.
I mean, I'm not struggling with the historical perspective of it, but I guess that's kind of like what the point that I'm making. It seems like a historical narrative, but at the same time, it's something there within this historical narrative. God has inspired a message that we are to apply our lives to, and so how we are applying that message, like I get into debates with people about maybe young earth versus old earth or Calvinism versus Arminianism. I mean, like, how do you understand what's inspired and meant to be descriptive, that you are to apply as how you live your life through versus what's meant to be, versus descriptive, where it's just describing something that's relevant. You know, God has a message in what's being described, but it's not necessarily something that you're supposed to, you know, run off and make doctrines out of.
Well, yeah. Well, a couple of things is you have to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. So, for example, with respect to your first question, when you look at Genesis, you want to make sure that you ask the right questions of the text. Is the text actually designed to give you a chronology of creation such that you can tell on the basis of the text exactly how old the universe is, as some say 6,000 years old? Is that really what the text is giving to you, or are you asking the question, or the text to answer a question that the text isn't designed to answer? Same thing could be said with respect to the second part of your question. A lot of people reading Romans chapter 9 never stop to think, what is the question that Paul is addressing here? And therefore, they misread the text, and as a result of that, they come up with a paradigm or a principle to impose on the text, as opposed to extracting from the text what the text is designed to give you. There are also very obvious cases. I mean, if you read through all the scripture, you know that one man is ideally intended on the basis of scripture to be committed to one woman. The Bible makes that abundantly a clear message throughout the panoply of all of scripture. So the principle there is inviolate. But yet you see the patriarchs, you read through the historical narratives, and you say, well, they had many wives, so maybe that's okay. But you know from the principle given in scripture that's not okay. So you recognize that while you have something descriptive in the narrative, it's not prescriptive in terms of your life, and thus you know immediately that you cannot involve yourself in polygamy. But even more to the point, you can find passages in Scripture, like Deuteronomy 17:17, that say, do not multiply wives. And if that's true for the kings, how much more it's true for everybody else. So again, you discern this by reading the text within its context and then being very careful to note the kind of genre that you're involved in reading. Thus, if you read the book of Revelation, you have a different genre than if you're reading Leviticus. One's an apocalypse, a prophecy, as well as an epistle, and the other's a legal brief for all intents and purposes within the context of a theocratic kingdom. So, you have to be well aware of the genre that you are involved or engaged in to read the Bible for all it's worth. This is one of the things I've done in terms of laying out the Legacy Reading Plan, which is available through the ministry. And by the way, I think a lot of people ought to pick that up as well, because you can start January with that reading plan. But what that reading plan is designed to do in part is to help you read in such a fashion that you get the didactic or teaching principles before you get to the historical principles themselves. Therefore, when you get to the historical narratives, you're reading them, understanding the teaching principles already. They're in your mind, and then you're applying them to the historical narratives. And as a result, you intuitively, if not overtly, know the difference between that which is prescriptive and that which is descriptive.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I mean, I've been listening to you for about 15 years now, and I kind of share a lot of the same views that you have. That's probably part of the influence you've had in my life, but that's pretty much been the difficult point that I've been trying to make when I'm getting to find myself in these debates, is trying to explain to people how to, you know, why I interpret certain passages the way I interpret them, because they seem to have this sense that we just take things literally just how they appear to be, and to me it doesn't always make sense that way.
No, of course it doesn't, and remember that the Bible uses metaphors. In fact, metaphorical language is a principal means of communication in the Bible. And when you say that, people think, oh my goodness, you're not reading the Bible literally. Well, the thing that they're failing to recognize is that metaphors don't minimize truth. What they do is magnify truths that we might otherwise miss. And we can get involved in the whole canard or conundrum of reading, let's say, the first thing you brought up, which is Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And if you're reading it in a wooden literal sense, you have to scratch your head and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? In Genesis chapter 1, you have animals and plants created before
man. And then 2, you have man created before animals. That was one of the things that kind of I was thinking about yesterday.
Yeah, well, and again, this is you, first of all, you have to recognize Moses. If you read Genesis through, you realize, wow, you're dealing with a literary genius. So he's not going to get confused between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and suddenly contradict himself.
Yeah.
That would be uncharitable to think that. If you read the entire corpus of his work, you think, wow, this is someone that knows a little bit about laying something down. And you realize, ultimately, that's not just a man writing. It's a man who is carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you're not going to contradict himself in the space of a few sentences. But what's going on is you have to then sit back and think, wow, maybe I should be looking at this chirologically as opposed to chronologically. Maybe when I ask a chronology of the text, I am missing the point, which is that in Genesis 1, what God is doing through Moses is giving us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of his creation, humankind. And therefore, what you get as you read through is not a chronology, but a chirology, which is to say God's purpose communicated in the text. And therefore, now in Genesis chapter 2, you understand that there's a purpose that is being communicated in the passage. That purpose transcends the question of age. How old is the universe? If you want to find an answer to that question, you have to read the book of nature, which is not the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but does reveal God's invisible qualities. And therefore, you have to do good science just as you have to do good scripture. We're out of here for today. Sorry, I have to cut the call short and can't take any more calls today. But we'll be right back here next week with more answers to your questions. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Look forward to talking to you Monday morning by God's grace, or Monday afternoon by God's grace, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Have a great weekend. May God continue to bless and use you for his glory and the extension of his kingdom.
Before we leave the air, write down this number, 888-7000-CRI. That's CRI's resource line. Number again is 888-7000-CRI. Another way to go is to visit our website. Here's the address. It's equip.org. There, you'll find books, videos, DVDs, and commentaries on a multitude of topics. It's all available from one website, www.equip.org. And of course, you're welcome to write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.